5 lessons from blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus just means son of Timaeus. Anytime you see that prefix, B-A-R, in the Bible, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon son of Jonas. So he is the son of Timaeus, and he has been blind, begging on the side of the road. Mark 10 and verse 46. We have a study guide that will help you take notes if you like as well. Mark 10, 46.
Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Now, I always try to imagine, as best I can, what it would have been like to be there, to have been him. Blind, apparently, for a very long time, begging at the side of the road. I try to imagine what it was like, what the weather was like. Was there dust in the air? What it sounded like to hear this group going by that he's just about to hear. And wondering why he called out to Jesus, the son of David. Let's take a look at Mark 10 and verse 48 as we continue.
Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.
I like that a lot. Everyone else told him to be quiet. Jesus said, bring him here. And in verse 50, it continues.
And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road.
So within these verses are the 5 lessons that we want to take a look at. In a parallel gospel, Luke 18 and verse 38, it informs us that not only did they tell him to be quiet, but they sternly told him to be quiet. Luke 18 and verse 38.
And he called out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
These were people who led the way. Apparently they had some measure of authority to tell him to be quiet, but he wouldn't be quiet. He had a need, and he needed to get to Jesus. And it's one of the most important things we can think of. Pushing past the crowds, pushing past our own confusion, pushing past perhaps the frailties of other Christians that may alarm us from time to time, and making sure that we remember that it's about getting to Jesus. Everything else that we do here is all about getting to Jesus. There are plenty of reasons to stop and walk away and go back. There are plenty of people who will tell you to walk away and go back. But to press through the crowd and find Jesus is the sole calling of your life. It is the most important thing you'll ever do. Luke 18, verse 42.
And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.
Now, what happened that made him well? It was 5 things that blind Bartimaeus saw. Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And then we look at Hebrews 11:1 for a description, or at least a partial description of faith.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Not seen. Now what we're going to do is take a look at physical blindness and how it represents spiritual blindness. There are people who can see physically, biologically, but the human race, to a large measure, is blind, spiritually blind, to the truth, to our own need, and how to get to Jesus. The first thing that blind Bartimaeus teaches us is that he saw his own blindness. Now, that's more interesting than you might think. There is a world full of people who don't know they're blind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Personally, I think this is the devil's number one job description, to blind the minds of people so that they won't see the truth of the gospel and come to Christ. simply because misery loves company, and he's going to hell and he knows it. And incidentally, the Bible says clearly he does not reign in hell. He is tormented just like everyone else there. He has no powers there. So he would like to get back at God, who he can't, because God is much greater than he is. God is the creator. He is a created being. So he would like to hurt God as much as he can by taking you and me, people that God loves, with him. So he goes about to blind our minds. I think he steals the questions. That's just my opinion. It amazes me how, before I knew the Lord, I didn't even know the right questions. But he sets about to blind us to our need and to who can fill that need. Jesus Christ said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 39.
And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains."
That's a really interesting statement of Christ. For those who know that they have a need, he is gracious, and he can reach them, he can help them. For those who are spiritually blind and refuse to admit it, he cannot help them until they do. "For judgment I came into this world," Jesus said, "so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." There is a dividing line when people come to Christ. People make their choice. God is gracious. He is so gracious and so patient. As we stumble and search and look into other spiritual things, religious things, but at the point where we make a decision to shut him out, we begin to experience that terrible loneliness that we will feel for eternity if we don't repent and turn back to him. Luke 6:39.
And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit?"
There are religions, there are philosophies. People give themselves to causes. Even causes without a God become a religion. Atheism recruits people. Someone wisely said that they worship, and in quotes, no God. They believe in no God and worship him as such. There are plenty of things to give your life to. There are many philosophies, competing religions in the world. But without Christ, it's the blind leading the blind. Now, I don't mean that people who are not Christians can't do wonderful and noble things that can teach me and inspire me. They do. They can. But ultimately, it comes down to deciding whether Christ was telling the truth about himself in the Gospels or whether he wasn't. If he was telling the truth when he said, "No man comes to the Father except by me," then we need to change the way we see things or choose to live in blindness. It wasn't too many Sundays ago we talked about the words of Christ from John 3:16 and how he followed up immediately in the following verses. "This is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness better than light." There is a choice. Matthew 15, verse 14.
"Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit."
The Bible addresses so many things, wonderful wisdom to apply in so many areas. But above all, we've got to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected. So the first lesson is that blind Bartimaeus saw his blindness. He realized it. He admitted it. The second thing that he saw was his opportunity. I imagine he must have heard of Christ, or he wouldn't have called out to him. As he sat by that roadside day after day, maybe he heard the stories. Christ has raised the dead. Jesus of Nazareth has healed the leper. Jesus of Nazareth has done miracles. He heard all this and he thought about his situation. And I'm just guessing that he thought, "If I ever get the chance, if I ever get the chance, I will get to him somehow and no one will stop me." Luke 18:36.
"Now hearing a crowd go by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of God, David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
I'm so glad it doesn't read that they sternly told him to be quiet and he sat back down and kept his blindness the rest of his life. He refused. He had heard the stories. He was going to get to Christ. He was going to get to Jesus. I imagine he could have been put off by the way people spoke to him. It must have occurred to him, how can they be so cruel? How can they be so compassionless and heartless? They're following this man, and is that all this Christ can bring? Is people like this, people that are so imperfect and sometimes cruel and apathetic and without heart? It would have been easy to sit back down and say, well, if this is what it's about, I'm not going. I'm not going to press any further. You will be confronted with the frailties of other Christians for the rest of our life in this world. The frailties and limitations of Christian leaders and pastors and priests. There will be ample time to catalog all of these and to decide to walk away. But blind Bartimaeus was smarter than that. He would not let those realities of human flaws of sincere believers, he would not let that keep him from getting to Christ and getting his sight returned. There was opposition. Mark 10 and 48, let's read that again.
Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you.
Every one of us knows people. We could probably make quite a list of people who were hurt in a church somewhere and stopped going. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing, religiosity that damages people who only want to press through the crowd and find Jesus. But it has a lot to do with having realistic expectations. People with no church background often walk in and they give their life to Christ and they look around and say, I want to be just like these people. They're so spiritual. And about 6 months in, they say, these people are just like me. You know, I'm not sure I want to be them at all, now that I've looked around a little bit. All we are is a group of people walking together, walking toward a goal, serving Christ, wanting to be changed into his image, flawed and failing all the way. And if we have unrealistic expectations of priests and ministers and pastors and church leaders and church congregations, we will have plenty of reason to walk away. But don't do it. If you do, you will miss the point of life completely. There's a story that Dr. Clarence McCartney tells of a contest in hell. And Satan had his three top demons there. And they were discussing how they could get Christians to be blinded and walk away and not get saved. The first one said, I'll tell them there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know there's a God. The second said, I will tell all men there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one this way. Men know even now there is hell for sin. The third said, I will tell men there is no hurry. Satan said, go, and you will ruin them by the thousands. He could have stayed seated, he could have sat back down, he could have shut up, but he wouldn't. He needed Christ, and he was going to make sure that he happened, that that happened for him. Luke 13 and verse 24, Jesus is speaking.
Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from.
It's the first part of that verse that I want us to look at. Strive to enter through the narrow door. We are saved by grace through faith that no man can boast. And yet we have to strive to get through that door because our own ideas hold us back and the disappointments of other Christians can hold us back. Once we get used to the fact that everybody else in the congregation is just like us, we can settle down and begin to walk together and help each other, forgive each other, and walk arm in arm trying to become more Christ-like. But not until we get those realistic expectations and get rid of those unrealistic expectations. That won't happen until that, we won't be able to follow until that happens. Blind Bartimaeus had seen his blindness, he had seen his opportunity, and he saw his need. Let's look at Luke 18 and verse 40.
And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight."
I would think a lot of people would have thought as they stood there that that was an unnecessary question. A blind man was crying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It would have seemed obvious that he wanted his blindness healed. But Jesus questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it's a good question for you and me this morning. Why do we come to church? Why did we come to Christ? He asks us again, "What do you want me to do for you?" I asked people on the New Year's service when we were here to try an experiment of praying a prayer when you are not allowed to pray for anyone else or intercede for another person or anything outside of yourself. And you are not allowed to pray asking for anything outside of yourself. Would you be speechless? What would you tell him? I think it's a very important thing to think about, and it's an interesting thing to do, because you wind up talking about your internal needs and what you really want from him. What do you want from him? He still asks those questions. Mark 10, verse 50.
Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus.
Now, I'm taking a little bit of poetic license with this. He simply threw his coat aside and walked forward. But I like to look at it as in a symbolic way. Isaiah 64 and verse 6.
For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
This is an Old Testament scripture, maybe 5-6 centuries before Christ. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we take passages like this out of context, it sounds as if we're saying that our neighbor who we've been witnessing to and is not a Christian, or the person at work who may have a different idea or a different religion, are worthless. And that's not at all what it means. Jesus said later in the New Testament, he said, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to love your friends and give things to them. How much more will your Father take care of you?" So in a very real sense, sinners, unsaved people, they can have a number of good qualities. That's not at all what we're saying. I believe what the Bible is saying is that if we all took a bus to the Grand Canyon and had a contest to see who could jump to the other side, it would matter very little if someone jumped an additional 18 inches over the others, since we're all going to fall to the bottom anyway. So when we're trying to become perfect without Christ, some people, maybe because of DNA, maybe because of nature or nurture, seem to find it easier to control some of their impulses and seem to be better people, and I'm all for that. But the Bible, I believe, tells us that the fact that there is an impulse to lie that a good man restrains is evidence that there's something wrong in our life that needs to be fixed. It's a wonderful thing to be tempted to lie and not to lie. But it's a far more wonderful thing not to be tempted to lie. We are a fallen race, so we're tempted to strike back, to lie. That's what the Bible is saying. There are plenty of wonderful non-Christian people. People that I can learn from their example, I can be inspired by things they do. But ultimately, none of us are going to jump to the other side of the Grand Canyon. It cannot be spanned by anything but the cross of Christ. Luke 5:32.
I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Church is full of sinners. Some people see that and say, "That's why I don't go. That's why I'm here. I needed a place that would allow sinners." There's an old joke by Groucho Marx, who I bet there's nobody in this place that is old enough to remember Groucho Marx. Anyway, he was going to join a country club, and they admitted him. They gave him a membership, and he walked away. He said, I would never be a part of an organization that would admit people like me. And it just reminds me of church. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. I need a place that admits sinners. And the table where Jesus sits down with sinners. I was raised in the Methodist church. And the word Methodist comes from method. John Wesley, before he founded Methodism, was in the Church of England. And he and his friends had what they called literally the Holy Club. And they had a method that they used to try to become more Christ-like. He got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed for 2 hours. He would then read the Bible for an hour. Then he would go to the jails, prisons, and hospitals to minister to people. Then he would teach and pray and help others until late in the night. He and his friends adopted this methodology. And he did this for a long time. He eventually was sent by the Church of England to cross by ship to America as a kind of missionary. A storm came up. This is a true story, of course. And they were very close to losing the ship and drowning in the middle of the ocean. And he was terrified. He was so afraid of death. And he saw some Moravian missionaries on the other side of the deck. And they were singing and worshiping God. The Moravians were people who, their motto was, to win for the Lamb the reward of his suffering. They sold themselves into indentured servitude from Europe just to get to America and live as a slave, as an indentured slave for 7 years. That's how they paid for their mission work. All they wanted to do was preach the gospel. He looked at them, he looked at his life, and he said, I've come to convert the heathen. Who is going to convert me? And he realized that his method was not enough. It didn't matter how good he could make himself or how religious he could make himself. Later he went and he heard a man reading one of the sermons of Luther. And he says this in his journal. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Remember, he was a missionary. He was someone graduated from seminary, very religious, and was a minister. He had his method of great piety, but he finally had to realize that wasn't enough. Blind Bartimaeus saw his blindness, he saw his opportunity, and he saw his need, and he saw his Savior. Luke 18:38.
And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
At that time, for a Jewish person to call out to someone, call him the Son of David, they knew the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would come and he would be called the Son of David. He would sit upon the throne of David. There are many, many scriptures in the Old Testament. So he had faith. Jesus of Nazareth is a preacher. He's a rabbi. He's doing miracles. But Bartimaeus saw something further. He said, Jesus, Son of David. He's more than a prophet, more than a teacher, more than a healer. He's the Messiah, the Son of David. There's a story about a blind man who would stand on the corner. I think this was in England. And he had his Braille Bible, and he was reading out loud. That was his witness. He would stand there and read his Braille Bible aloud as people came by, and a little crowd had gathered around him. And he had lost his place, and a businessman had come and was standing with the crowd. And he had lost his place, and he began to search for it again in Acts 4. And he was saying, no other name, no other name. No other name. And the man walked away, and that was all he heard. He knew the verse from his youth, but he went home that night, and it just haunted him. No other name, no other name. And he wrote this as he gave his life to the Lord. I see it all now. I've been trying to be saved by my own works and prayers, but Jesus alone can help me. He is my mediator. There is no other name whereby I must be saved. Blind Bartimaeus saw his blindness, his opportunity, his need, and his Savior. And finally, he saw his privilege. Luke 18, verse 43.
Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God.
I wonder what other choices he had. I wonder how many places he wanted to run to. People he wanted to say, I can see. But someone had given him his sight, so he followed him, glorifying God. We talk so much about it being our duty to follow Christ, to be a disciple. It is the greatest privilege in the universe to be able to be allowed to be with him, to follow him, to learn from him, to be changed by him, to have him living in us by his Holy Spirit, never giving up on us. What a privilege. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves from time to time. Why are we Christians? Sometimes we need to rethink that. It is a great privilege to serve him. Romans 12:1 talks about the process once you've come to Christ and you've received spiritual sight. What occupies your life spiritually? Romans 12:1.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Following initial salvation, there's a process. It's not mysterious, it's just difficult. It's like marriage. Everybody knows what you're supposed to do as a husband and wife and preferring the other one and helping them, blessing them, forgiving them, apologizing to them. Nothing mysterious about marriage, it's just difficult to do. There's nothing really mysterious about Christianity. We just have to try to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors ourselves. So we all know what to do. It's not mysterious, it's just difficult. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we continue to walk with him, we begin to be more like him. There was a woman in the last century named Fanny Crosby who was blind all her life from 6 months on. And she wrote 8,000 hymns. We've probably sung many of them ourselves. She kept one to herself and would not allow it to be heard, would not allow it to be published. And finally, at a conference, D.L. Moody asked her if she would come and say something. So she said, there's one hymn I've written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my soul. And this is what she recited that she had written and kept for herself. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. She was only 25 years old when she died and saw him face to face. Let's look one more time as the musicians come at John 9 and verse 39.
And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
Let's stand together and pray. Blind Bartimaeus saw his blindness, his opportunity, his need, his Savior, and the privilege of following God. Let's just take a moment to search our hearts. And I'm going to ask Dick and Monty Glenn if they would come here in this area. After we dismiss anyone who would like prayer, who would like to talk about making Christ your Savior, recommitting your life to him, or need prayer for other reasons, you can come here and ask Dick and Monty Glenn to pray with you. I'll be in the lobby, and I'd be glad to pray with you as well, to talk with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've made the way easy because of the Holy Spirit. It's a long road for us, But you never leave us alone on that road. We're never without your help and your strength, even if it feels that way. Please speak to discouraged hearts this morning, Lord. Help them to see with the eyes of the Spirit, to see that you're ever caring for them, that your eyes are upon them, that you're leaning forward to hear them, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And for those who've not yet made Christ their Lord, their Savior, draw them by your Holy Spirit, that they might be saved this morning by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and sing Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and feel free to come up here and have prayer with Dick and Monty. So nice to know that God loves us, amen.